Returning, folks, to Revelation chapter 14. While you do so, can I thank the Reverend Stewart for his kind invitation to your harvest this evening. It's good to be here and to renew fellowship with the folks here in Portland, Oldham. And I suppose when you live in the centre of the earth, everywhere else seems very far away. It takes a wee bit of time. It takes me longer now coming to Portland, Oldham than I used to. But the Lord was good to us. And I want to say, just before I read the scriptures, that I appreciate the session and the congregation giving up your pastor for those 6 nights of our mission. And I want to tell you, he preached his heart out. He didn't preach any different down with us than he does here. And I believe our people thoroughly enjoyed his ministry. And I believe the Lord has done a work. And some of the people were telling us it's one of the best attended missions we've ever had for a long time. But you know, it's not big numbers we're looking at. Souls saved. And I appreciate your prayers. Pray on that we might hear and have the joy of pointing souls to Christ, even in the coming days and the coming weeks. I thank you. And I'm glad to renew fellowship with your minister again. It's Revelation 14. And it's verse 14. I just want to read these verses. Lovely piece sung by Sharon there. It all ties in to the message tonight. John in the Spirit, he writes, "And I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat in the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Amen. Ending on our end of the chapter, and knowing the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer. You pray that the Lord might have a word in season, even to your heart this evening hour. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy presence already with us today. We thank the Lord for the ministry of thy word this morning in this house. And Lord, we thank thee for the ministry in song, even this evening. And, O God, we praise thee, Lord, for the word of God that we have read. We thank you, Lord, it is inerrant, and it is the infallible word of God. And we ask, Lord, that thou would solemnize our hearts as we come to the preaching of it. We pray, Lord, the reverential fear of God might grip every soul, especially, Lord, those who are in this meeting house without Christ, without hope in this world, or that which is to come. And I pray, Lord, that thou might be pleased. Lord, that thou might send thy Spirit, that thou would open up the blinded eyes, anoint them with eye salve, that they might behold the Lamb of God. O Father, I pray thou would hide the preacher, and that the preacher's name might be forgotten. But, O God, that Christ alone might be seen. Come, Lord, I pray, have thine own way in this meeting and the remaining minutes of it. Lord, I pray that there will be signs following the preaching of thy precious word. Fill me with thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter opens with a note of triumph for what John has recorded is the scene following the return of the Lord to this earth. He is found to be standing upon Mount Zion. The Lord is not coming back to America, and He's not coming back to Russia, but He is coming back to that mount outside Jerusalem from whence He ascended, by which the apostles were instructed of by the very angels. And here He stands with 144,000 with Him, and not one of them are a Jehovah Witness. Not one. But we are not ignorant as to who they are, because Revelation chapter 7, we also have the same number mentioned there. And that chapter speaks of the time preceding the Savior's return. And in that chapter we're told that 144 are the remnant of Israel, 12,000 each from the 12 tribes. And boys and girls, young people, you can do your mathematics. That's 144. Every one of them are the Lord's. Do you see what it says about them? Verse 1, they're marked. They're set apart by the Father. They have His name on their foreheads. Verse 3, they sing a new song. They are the redeemed. Verse 4, they are those who are not defiled, for all their sins have been washed away. They follow the Lamb. And verse 5, they are without fault before the throne of God. You see, dear people, it's all there. And I wonder tonight, are the marks of grace upon your life? I wonder tonight, does your life show that you're purchased by the blood of the Lamb? Are you one of His? But while this chapter opens with a triumphant note, it is a chapter that closes with a scene of judgment. And it's depicted by the analogy of the harvest. And the harvest season tells us many things. Not least that God's word is truth. For God said unto Noah, and your minister has already quoted it, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest shall not cease. God's word is truth. God has been faithful to His promise to us another year. You can be absolutely convinced tonight, God's word is truth. From Genesis to Revelation. This is not some word of a man that we're bringing tonight. This is God's word. But the harvest also reminds us of the end of time. And it was the Savior Himself who was to use it to describe that for us. He often taught in parables. One of the most remembered parables, no doubt, would be the sower and the seed. The seed is the gospel. The seed is the word of God. The soil is the various types of men and women's hearts. But another parable is that of the tares and the wheat, where both were to grow together until the harvest, and then will come the greatest separation of all and the great judgment of the Lord. And men and women, these closing verses of this chapter are bringing us to that day. This is one complete passage. This is one complete event. It is the appearing of Christ. But while that is so, there are two groups of people that are in view in these words. And the question that you must ask yourself as you picture yourself in this passage is, what group am I to be found in? God has been gracious to you another year. He has spared you to see another harvest season and to hear again words whereby you must be saved. But dear friend, there will come your final harvest on this earth. And what then? What then? And tonight I want you to give attention to not your final harvest, but to God's final harvest of all. For this day is fast approaching when God's people shall be gathered and the ungodly shall be judged. And this is what we have in the closing verses of this chapter. I want you to see here, first of all, the description. John in the Spirit encourages you and I, the reader, to look with him and to see what he saw. And wherever you see the word behold in the scriptures, you know that that is a word that begs you and I to stop. Stop and give attention to this. Stop and think about this. John the Baptist used that word at the side of the River Jordan. Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. You've got to stop and think about that. Verse 14, you have another word, another time, where it says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. And here's a verse, and it begs us to give consideration to this. What follows, I believe, is an awesome description of the one who is over this harvest. And that description is of a person. And that person is revealed to us by the means of a title that he bears. He is called the Son of Man. And that is a title that we'll find throughout the Scriptures. It's a title given to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And while we have the title of the Son of God, we come across that throughout the New Testament Scriptures and indeed the Old Testament. And that title may cause you and I to think of his divinity, to remember that he is God. Yet this name, the Son of Man, it causes us to think of his other nature, even his humanity. Two distinct natures in the one and the same person. The Lord Jesus Christ was truly and fully God, and he was truly and fully man. He was God-man. He was God, yet manifest in the flesh, for he took upon himself our humanity, yet without sin, and he became us. And this same Jesus is coming back again, and we know from chapter 1, verse 7, that every eye shall see him. There'll not be one on this earth who will need to go onto social media to be told the Lord has come back. You remember that young person? You'll not need the phone that day. Your eyes shall behold him. And you shall see the blessed God-man and the one who is described here for us as the Son of Man. But you know, this title also reminds us of the Savior and that he was to take that lowly place. He condescended from the glory he had with his Father in heaven to come down to this scene of time. And he did so that he might suffer, that he might bleed, and that he might die for guilty, hell-deserving sinners. But because he finished the work that the Father gave him to do, God hath now highly exalted him. And God hath given him a name which is above every name, that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And he's coming back the second time, not in humility, but he's coming back the second time as judge. And you see, John chapter 5 and verse 27, we read these words. It tells us that the role of judgment has been given as a result of his work of the cross. It flows from the work of the cross. Let me read it to you. Let me read verse 26 to give you the context. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. There's only one who will come to administer this final harvest, and that is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what you imagine the appearing of the Lord to be like. I can't read your mind. I can't get in there. But I know certainly this, that I, as a young child brought up in a Christian home, knowing mother and father were saved, I had many thoughts about what it would be like for the Lord to come back. What it would be like for the Lord to come back, and I wasn't ready. I wasn't saved. Oh yes, I was brought up in church, Sunday school, catechized. Told my need to be saved, to have a Savior, but still not ready. Wonder what way you think about the Lord's return. I don't know what way you think, but I want to underline to your heart tonight that it will not be some invisible thing. But the Lord will be seen, and he will appear in all glory and majesty. He's coming back as the exalted Lord. But my friend, what will it be to see him? What will it be to see those nail prints in his hands and in his feet? What will it be to stand before the Savior that you heard preached in many a harvest meeting house, and harvest after harvest, God spared you to hear words whereby you must be saved, and yet you rejected him. You rejected that Savior. It'll be a fearful day. It'll be a fearful sight for the unconverted, wicked soul, because you'll see the person of the Son of Man. The person of the Son of God, the Savior. But you'll note that this description also is of his power. where the Son of Man here is seen as one sitting upon a white cloud, having on his head a golden crown. And we are instructed in other scriptures that the Lord himself cometh with clouds and in great power and glory. The earth beneath is his footstool. He sitteth as one as on a throne, who has all authority, and that throne is pure. And just as those clouds are above the earth, so the Lord is above all other thrones and all other kingdoms, and he's coming to reign forever and forever. And you've read it with me. In the words there of verse 14, that he's one who's coming as one sitting like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. He's coming not to be king. He already is king. See it? He already is king. He already is reigning. And he's appearing as the one who has the victor's crown, having fought the battle. And men and women, listen, the battle that Christ fought was the battle at Calvary. It was the battle at the cross. And there he was to defeat the devil. He bruised Satan's head. And there he defeated death and hell and the grave. And he purchased victory for all who will come and place their faith and trust in him. You ever think what the last view of Christ was by the ungodly crowd? You ever think that? It was of Christ in all humility dying on that middle cross, wearing the crown of thorns. That's the last view of the ungodly crowd that they saw of Christ. Those thorns that remind us of the curse. That's why, men and women, you've got to go out and weed the garden. It just reminds you of sin. When sin entered into this world, God cursed the ground. There's thorns and thistles and weeds. And Christ was to wear the crown of thorns. He became a curse for us. He was to bear our sin. And the crown of thorns reminds us of the shame and the infamy that our sin caused to the Christ of God. And that was the last view that the ungodly saw of Christ before the darkness descended. And the darkness veiled Calvary, and it veiled the land. Because after the darkness, after Christ arose from the grave, no sinner ever saw him again. It was only God's people. You think of that? He only appeared to the people of God. The last view of the ungodly was in humiliation, the Christ of God wearing the crown of thorns. But the next time, the next view that the ungodly will have will be of Christ when he comes, wearing not the crown of thorns, but the golden crown of the victorious King of Kings. He'll be seen in all his majesty, and the ungodly will stand before him, but this time he will be their judge. That's why, sinner, you need to get to the cross. That's why, sinner, you need to get the eye of faith and see the one who died in your guilty room and place, who paid the price of your redemption, so that come that great day, he will not come as your judge, but you'll have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. And he'll plead your cause. This description also reveals his purpose. These words can only describe one purpose of his coming, for the closing words of verse 14 state that in his hand is a sharp sickle. The reason he's coming is to reap the harvest. And that means, men and women, young person, there'll be no more preaching. No more preaching. No more gospel invitations given for sinners to seek Christ as Savior. The day of God's grace will be over. No more salvation. No more opportunity to prepare for the great eternity. The Lord has come with a sharp sickle in his hand. But dear loved one, the day of your gospel opportunity is now. You want to make it in the future, but God brings it to the now. Behold, now is the day of God's salvation. For if death should come and none of us know when our life on this earth will be run, then that brings to an end the day of God's grace to your soul personally. It's over. But then too late to seek to get right with God. And that's why the Bible exhorts you to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near. That's why God says today, you'll hear my voice, harden not your heart. Our brother behind me will know what I am going to refer to when I tell you about a young man on the 21st of October. Going about his business, electrician. Working at a church. Changing lights outside the back of a church in Kilkeel. Young fella changed the bracket, he went up the ladder. What he didn't know was that ladder would give way. That ladder gave way. On the way down, he got entangled in that ladder and he slapped down onto a flat roof. The weight on him on the ladder tumbled the ladder over onto another flat roof below that. That young man is an induced coma to this night. A young man who brought his children to the Sunday school, our Sunday school. The men and women, when I heard that after the mission meeting of that Friday night, I made my way first thing on Saturday morning to the Royal Victoria Hospital and stand beside his bed with no response. Told them again the way of salvation. We're praying that God will spare them. They tell me, the medical people tell me, that the hearing is the last thing to go. My dear people, within a moment of time, his life has changed. That was you. But then, I'm not telling you fairy tale stories tonight. This is reality. That's why God says today, not tomorrow. You're not guaranteed to see tomorrow night's harvest supper. You hear his voice. You have the description. Then you also have the day. Because we've seen a vivid picture here of the Son of Man coming again. In his hand is that sharp sickle. And that causes us to consider the day that is in view here in these words. It's a day of judgment for this earth. But what sort of day will it be? It's obvious that it's a day of reaping. Scriptures remind us of the law of the harvest. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The farmer understands that. He understands that law when he goes out and he cultivates the ground, he puts the plough in, turns over the sod, and he gets it prepared and ready, and he sows his seed. He fully understands and he fully expects through the process of time that a day in the future, not too far in the future, he will go out and he'll be able to reap what he sowed. And so if he planted corn, he'll reap corn. If he planted the potatoes, he'll reap the potatoes. And that day will mean a gathering in, for it's ready to be reaped. And so it is in the scene depicted before us here. For the Lord of the harvest has come. He has a sharp sickle in his hand, and the time has come for the reaping. And that reaping is of a twofold nature. There will be the gathering of the good grain into the garner, and there will be the reaping of the grapes into the winepress. But the point that I desire you to understand is that this day is a day of reaping when the Lord shall come and he shall do his work. It's the appointed day for the final harvest. It's the day when Christ shall come to gather the saved into the garner of God's heaven, and when the unsaved will be bundled together for hell. This world will not continue on forever just as it is tonight. There is the final harvest. And my question to your heart is, I wonder, do you ever think of this final harvest? And what you have sowed, will you, you'll also reap. Sow to the flesh and you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Sow to sin and you shall reap the whirlwind. Sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Which is it for you? And if I can further impress this day upon you, it will be a day of ripeness. For another law of the harvest is that we only reap the harvest when it is ripe. And that's the very word that we find used in verse 15 as well as in verse 18. This final harvest is ripe. There's a readiness. Look at verse 15. For it says, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. The time has come. The day that we're looking at there is when the people of God will be ripe for heaven and they'll all be gathered in. It's the day when all of God's redeemed shall enter into glory. You see, the Savior has completed the work of redemption on the cross, and the victorious cry ascended out of that darkness, finished. But down through the course of ages, and before Calvary as well, there's been the saving of those people out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every people, and out of every nation. And this day will be when the words of John chapter 17 and verse 24 will be completely fulfilled. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer and praying of Christ as the great high priest. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You see, men and women, it's Christ's desire that his people would arrive safely home. That where he is, they would be with him also. And all for whom Christ died shall be safely gathered in, and not one of them will be lost. As it is tonight, there are yet souls to be saved. There are yet those to be reached and won for the Savior. And God is giving that opportunity to your soul this another harvest season to accept his offer of mercy. And that is why the Savior is uplifted before you as the only one who can save your soul, as the only one who can fit you for this great final harvest. For he was that seed that fell into the ground and died. And yet in his death he was to bring forth much fruit. That's the law of the harvest. Will you come with me back to the Psalms? Psalm 126, I want to read just the last two verses. You see, I bring you here because herein is found, I believe, a lovely picture of the Savior. Now many, when reading these verses, will only look upon this as an encouragement for the believer to render service unto the Lord. And that is right. But here are verses that ultimately speak of Christ himself. Psalm 126 verse 5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Listen to verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I'm saying to you, men and women, that this verse is ultimately speaking of Christ himself. For he was that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief from the very birth. When the command was given to Joseph and Mary to take him out from Bethlehem and to take him down into Egypt, for there was a threat upon his life from his very birth until his very death. He was that man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He stood over Jerusalem and he wept. Because Jerusalem had rejected the prophets and they had rejected the prince of preachers. He was the one that went forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. He came and he preached the kingdom of God. He shall doubtless come again. He's coming back. And he's coming back with rejoicing. What doing? He's bringing his sheaves with him. This is the day that we're looking at in Revelation 14. When he shall bring forth his sheaves, and all the sheaves will come unto him. But this day will also be the day of the rejecter. For there's another reaping and another ripeness that is seen in these verses. It's not the harvest of the earth in verse 15, but it's the vine of the earth in verse 18 and 19. These are they who rejected the message of the good news, who rejected the only Savior from sin, and they are now ripe for their lost eternity in hell. My friend, understand that this all shall take place on the one and on the same day. We're not looking here over a period of time. It's the one and the same day. It's something that Paul brought out to the believers in Thessalonica. Because writing to those believers, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, let me read a verse or two. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall, Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have the setting. It's the setting we're looking at. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. See that? He's speaking about the vengeance taken on those that rejected Christ and rejected the gospel. But he also goes on in verse 10 to speak about those who he will be glorified in with his saints. And it'll be in that day. It's one day. What sort of day will it be for you? Will it be a day that you're ripe for heaven? Or will it be a day that you're ready for hell? It's one or the other. You see, we're talking here about a day. And if I can quickly go on, for the third point here is the destruction. The verses that close this part of the chapter are most solemn. For they bring us to consider the outcome of the Savior wielding that sharp sickle and the destruction that follows for those who rejected God's offer of mercy. Those who sat in meetings just like this. Those who heard of their sinful condition. Those who knew of their need of Christ as Savior. But yet they refused to bow the knee. They wanted to keep their sin. They loved their sin. Maybe I'm preaching to you tonight, and that's why you won't come. You love your sin. You want to hold on to it. The words of verse 18 and 19 speak of a company. And this company are described in two different ways. Let me read it to you. Another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And now there's two things there. It's verse 18, you see there's the grapes. And verse 19, there's the vine of the earth. The grapes can be thought upon as the individual sinner. And you're an individual tonight. You'll not have to give an account for the sins of the person in front of you or beside you. You'll have enough of your own. And individually, you'll stand before God. Individually, you'll have to answer what you did with Christ. But verse 19, that's a little bit different. In that the vine or the grapes collectively. That's where you find the grapes, on the vine. And the view is of the entire company of those who will be reaped on this day of judgment. Now, it's important, especially for God's people, that you don't be confused by the use of the word vine. Because you and I know, of course, that we read of the word vine in John chapter 15. And John chapter 15, it describes for us those who are the branches in the vine, which is Christ. And those branches are cleaned through the word. Those branches are forgiven. They're pardoned. They're found in Christ, the true vine. That's where you are tonight if you're saved. You're in Christ. And that union with him can never be broken. You're in the true vine. But this vine of Revelation 14 is not the true vine. It's the vine of the earth. And the fruit that this vine bears is the fruit of the earth. And the fruit of the earth in the world, young person and older person, is the spirit of this age. And what is the spirit of this age? It's anti-God. It's anti-Christ. You know why it took me so long coming up the road tonight? Because Ulster has forgotten that this is the Lord's day. That's why. It's just another day. And the shopping centres are thronged on a Sabbath day. Men and women, that's the spirit of this age. Just live for self. God of materialism, the God of possession, the God of this, that, and the other. Forget about the Lord. This world is no friend to God. But we are reminded that it is enmity against God. The spirit of this world will never help you on with God. Young person, can I say to you, you can't have both. It's either one or the other. You can't live in the world and pretend to be a Christian. It's one or the other. And maybe tonight God's calling you to make that decision. Leave everything behind of the world and follow Him. Backslider. You'll never be happy again in the world. You can never be. You know why? Because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Only He satisfies. And tonight He's calling a backslider back to Him. You haven't lost your salvation, but you've lost the joy of it. My friend, when the Lord of the harvest thrusts in this sickle, not one of these will be saved out of this judgment in verse 19. You see, none of them are joined unto Christ. They're of the vine of the earth. Is this the company that you're found in this evening as God's word is preached unto you? The company of the world? The company of the devil? Then take heed to these words, for the final harvest is coming when you and this company shall be destroyed. For notice that there's a crushing. There's a crushing where these grapes are concerned. You see, that's why we know that this is not the true vine. For the outcome of the sickle going in is a cutting off, and it is a casting out into the great winepress of the wrath of God, for her grapes are fully ripe. And it's interesting to note that the word for ripe in verse 15 is a different word from the word ripe in verse 18. The people of God are ripe for heaven in verse 15, but this ripeness in verse 18, it speaks of a ripeness at its very height. It has reached its climax. And the thought or the sense behind that is that the Lord couldn't tolerate their sin any longer. His patience and His long-suffering has run out, and so they're cut down and they're cast out. Listen! God says, My spirit shall not always strive with man. God's spirit will not always strive with you. The same is seen in the Old Testament. You remember God promised Abraham that his seed would be delivered from the strange land and that they would possess the land that He promised unto them, Israel. Why did it take 400 years? Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 15, verse 15. And thou shalt, God speaking to Abram, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The cup of iniquity, the cup of sin of the Amorites, it wasn't yet at its height. But when it was full, God would tolerate it no more, and then the land would be Israel's. That's why it took 400 years. And does that not speak to us, men and women, of the long suffering of God? Of the patience of God? And so it is here at the final harvest. Sin abounds, and the sickle goes in, and the vine of the earth is cast out into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And in that winepress, the grapes are crushed, and they are crushed, and they are crushed. And my friend, that crushing is without end. The extent of it is seen somewhat in the closing verse, and you'll note that it is without the city, for nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. The unsaved will not be in the New Jerusalem, but they are cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and it's a crushing from which there will be no escape. You draw your eye up to verse 11, we didn't read it, but you have it there. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. Ever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. You know, those souls in hell, they're not going there for a good time. Their smoke of their torment shall arise forever and ever. And no rest day nor night. What fearful words. How horrific a scene that is and the Lord has it recorded for you and for me, that we might flee from the wrath of God that is to come. From the great destruction that has been spoken about here. For Revelation 6 declares it will be a day when all the earth shall call upon the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the face of the one who sitteth on his throne. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So, with us, I close. There's only one way that you'll be able to stand on this great day of the final harvest and not endure this eternal crushing. And it is by saving faith. It is by you having experienced, listen to me, the power of Calvary. That's it. For you see there, on that middle tree, there was one who was crushed. And he was crushed so that you would never have to be. There the Christ of God endured the cross. There his face was marred more than any man's. There he gave his back to the smiters. He was wounded and he was bruised for our iniquities. There the divine hand of God's justice was laid heavy upon him in those hours of darkness. And no painter can ever describe that or paint that. Because God veiled the cross in darkness. His Son had become sin who knew no sin. He was forsaken by his Father as he bore the penalty for sin that you and I deserved. And he trod the winepress of God's wrath alone. Every last drop of blood was extracted from him as he suffered, as he bled, and as he died as a sinner's substitute. And we can say tonight to you the good news. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. And it left its crimson stain and washed it white as snow. And thereby we can identify with the hymn writer where he went on to write that God will not payment twice to man, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. I wonder tonight, will you receive Christ as Savior now? Then you too will be a follower of the Lamb. And then you too on that great day of the final harvest shall stand before God without fault. Are you saved tonight? I'm not asking are you religious. I'm not asking are you a churchgoer. I'm asking are you saved. When you look back to a place where the Lord saved you, you might remember the date, but you'll never forget the place. Will you stand in this great final harvest? If not, God has given you another opportunity. Come now. Come to him this harvest season. We see him. May God help you to do so. The Lord bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Serious and solemn matters lie before you, sinner. This great and last harvest that is soon to come. We know not the calendar of God. We know not whether or not even tomorrow night we'll be here, whether we'll be at another harvest service next year. God has been speaking. God has so ordained that songs and ministry and song and preacher have been, as it were, tied together, bound together, bringing this great thought of the great day when the tares will be brought and separated from the wheat, and whenever the wine press will be opened up and the vine of the earth cast in. Sinner, will you be there? Oh, it's our cry that you would be in Christ. Reverend Patterson, myself, can help you.
You need to make that need known. Speak to us at the door. Get a hold of our hand and say, I need to speak to you about spiritual things. We'd be glad to take you to a quiet place in this building. Open the scriptures and point you to the Christ of God. Let this harvest be a harvest that you're gathered into Christ. May God save you. Bring you to know the Saviour. Our loving Father, we thank thee for thy help and thy grace. We thank thee for this service. We thank thee for bringing us to this solemn and yet certain day when God shall appear and he shall bring in the last harvest. To bring in, O God, that harvest for which he died for. We pray that each person in this place will be found among the number of the redeemed, gathered in to God's great garner. O God, answer prayer, trouble the soul, handle the sinner, convict of sin, show them their unprepared state, bring them to the Christ of God, answer prayer, glorify thy Son, and Lord, may the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon thy people until we meet again. And if they're not this side, O God of the grave, we pray in that land that is fairer than day, when all of God's children will be gathered home. Answer prayer and save the lost. Restore the backslider, for we offer prayer in and through the name of thy dear and well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.